We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're down to verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We maintain courage, for we have the Holy Spirit's indwelling, and promise that while we live in our human body, or our present home, yet we are absent from our eternal body, and dwelling place that is to come. This is what he's telling us, that we do have another plane that we're going to enter one day. Verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Volumes have been written on this verse, and many people have expounded on it, because our whole Christian walk is a walk of faith. And many people misunderstand what this faith is, that it is a spiritual thing that affects us in our earthly life. We walk and we live by faith, not by natural seeing. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 1, the great definition many call of faith, or it's a definition that gives us insight. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or confidence of things not seen. So when we talk about Christian faith and when we talk about faith, we are talking about something that is not in the natural realm. Many people, when they talk about religion or Christianity, you'll hear many people say, you know, if I see, then I'll believe. That is the opposite of faith, because faith claims nothing in the natural realm that way. If you see something and you believe, you've done nothing spiritually because, again, nothing's required. But spiritual things, the spiritual Christian, his walk in everything is dependent on a spiritual thing. It is not of the natural realm. So many people, again, they want to make the spiritual realm the natural realm. It cannot be. And actually, to throw a point across, the children of Israel saw 10 great signs and wonders. They saw many things that God did, and the scripture said it was not mixed with faith, and God destroyed them and cut them off because of their disobedience and their unbelief. See, believing not only means to mentally see something with your mind or comprehend it, it means to be committed to follow God in the spirit realm, in either the old covenant or the new. That is what it meant. Even Jesus himself told the disciples at times, there will be those who will never see in the natural, but they will believe. And he regarded their faith as being higher than what the apostles, when Thomas himself said, unless I see, I will not believe. He did not get affirmed for that. He got rebuked for that. Because again, more was required of them. They had experienced the spiritual life to a degree for 3.5 years. And Jesus expected more of them. And sometimes he did not get that from them. On several occasions, Jesus says, you're stubborn and hard to believe. And he reproved them for their unbelief. Again, because more was required of them, the things that he had confirmed. The things happen in the spirit realm before the natural. So see, they are the reverse of what many people's natural religion is, or natural Christianity. So if Hebrews says, now faith is, it means in the present tense, faith is an assurance of things hoped for. It immediately tells us that this faith is looking and hoping for something in the future that it does not fully possess in this realm. Again, when we cross over into heaven, we will not exercise the kind of faith we need here. Everything will be open. Everything will be revealed. Nothing will be concealed. And so we need to understand that if the Christian's going to progress in this life, if he's going to run the race, if he's going to fight the fight of faith, then he better understand what he's getting himself into, because it is not of the natural realm. There has to be the spiritual side, which the Holy Spirit helps people at. And before we go on, and we'll come back to it, the scripture says faith comes by hearing the word of God. So immediately it tells us that the faith that many people are looking for is a mental outward seeing of natural events. And the scripture does not call that faith. Again, that has something to do with the natural realm. and again, believing in the natural realm, that may apply, or what you see. But in the spirit realm, you cannot see with the natural eyes. It deals in the unseen. Notice what it says, the evidence or the confidence of things not seen. Faith evidently in the spirit realm deals with things that it hopes for. It deals in realities that are not seen in the natural realm. This is why many people cannot walk the Christian life. Many people, again, they're praying and they're hoping for some gift of faith. But even the natural gift of faith that God gave and gives at times for supernatural things is still based on that individual perceiving things in the spirit realm first. And so we need to understand this, that faith is always dealing with spiritual realities. We're talking about Christian faith, and we're talking about any kind of faith by gift or by our nature or whatever. It must yield to God for it to have any spiritual foundation or have any results for us. So here he says, the just man shall live by faith, the scripture says. And so we live by faith and not by sight. So the Christian's whole walk basically is a life of trusting and believing. But the believing comes from an experience, from hearing the Word of God. And when we say hearing the Word of God, not only the preaching and teaching and an exhorting of the Word of God, but the mind of the Christian as he reads Scripture, as he listens to his inner conscience that is being enlightened, the Word speaks that way also. He speaks to him, and this produces trust. This produces assurance of who God is and what God has said. So the Christian lives a day-by-day life by this sort of faith. It is not a seeing in the natural realm. It has very little to do with the natural realm. So this is what the apostle is saying when he says we Christians, we apostles, all of us, we walk by faith. We live by faith. He uses the term in the spirit, to walk in the spirit and live in the spirit. So again, it's the spirit of faith. God himself has to help us. The Holy Spirit himself comes to guide us into all truth. So if the Holy Spirit guides us into truth, if he reveals the deeper things of God, if he causes us to mature and grow on into the things of God, then by him doing this, by giving us the truth, it should produce faith in us, because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. It's a spiritual hearing is mainly what he's talking about. And so we need to understand this. Something must be going on that is not in the seeing realm. So when he's talking about faith, he's talking about a spiritual realm. When he's talking about sight, he's talking about the natural realm. So what is he saying? That in general, the Christian lives and walks in the spiritual realm by faith. He does not walk in the natural realm by sight. So people who are always looking for feelings and emotions and seeing, they're not promised anything from God. We need to understand that we've entered a spiritual realm. Many people think when they come into Christianity, they're almost like the Galatians. They think they're going to begin by the Spirit, then they're going to live their life in the flesh. They're going to live by natural principles, but the spirit realm does not work that way. And therefore, many people's Christianity is mere mental assent to some information. Many people's Christianity is at a novice or at a child's level, and they walk as men. They deal more like natural people do, and so they cannot grasp spiritual things. They cannot be trusted by God with spiritual facts and spiritual things because they're immature. So this is why we see that we have to grow in grace, and people seem to grow in faith and faithfulness also as they grow in these areas. So we walk and live by faith, not by natural seeing. This we have to keep reminding ourselves. Things not seen by the natural or earthly eyes and mind. So we're dealing not just with the eyes. We say the eyes a lot, the natural eyes. But what we see is simply interpreted by the brain and the mind. So we're talking about the natural humanity, again, in itself is natural. It is not spiritual. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8, 24 to 26. For in hope we have been saved. He's talking about, again, we walk by faith. We are hoping for final salvation. But hope that is seen is not hope. It's the same as faith. Faith that is seen is not faith. Hope that is seen. See, that's why we hope. The person who has faith in the present tense is looking or hoping for something to be brought to pass one day. And that's what he has his confidence. Faith is the assurance. It's a confidence assurance that what it has been told and what it has perceived will come to pass somewhere in the future, that God will complete it at a certain time. For who hopes for one he has already seen? Why do you need faith if something is in front of you? If someone in the natural says, I'm going to give you a gift, again, then you believe them in the natural, again, if you know the person and you know what's going on. So you expect them to carry through and bring you that what they promise. But when they bring you that what they promise, you don't have to believe anymore. You have the reality. You don't have to say, oh, I wonder, I should hope and believe that he's going to give me this, when it's right there in front of you. See, this is what he's talking about here. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Again, he was talking about our final salvation, that we are saved in the present tense because we have the personality, we have the life, we have the Holy Spirit through Christ indwelling us. So we have a portion of who he is. He bears witness with the Christian that he is a Christian. So he is saved in the present, but it is not a guarantee that the person will stay saved until he finishes his race, until he runs the race, until he finishes his probation. This is why the scripture says, every branch in me that bears fruit. And when he speaks about abiding and continuing in the vine, he's speaking in the progressive, the continuous tense. It has to be done to the end. And so we know from what Jesus said, the branch that is in the vine partakes of eternal life. We have eternal life. What is eternal life? Jesus said it is to know the true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that gives us the witness, the assurance that we are in Christ, and therefore we have salvation in the present tense. But it is not a permanent guaranteed thing. That is dependent on whether we continue and abide in the vine. And Jesus made it plain that the person did not continue in the vine. Again, he used the word abide in my word as the same as abiding in him. This is why the early apostles, when they were preaching in Acts, immediately after they preached and got converts and disciples, they said, you must continue in the faith. For through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God. You must continue in the grace of God. They taught them that. They didn't say it was a one-time thing, and once you got your faith and your grace, you didn't have to worry about anything anymore. They never taught that. From the beginning, they said you had to get in and you had to stay in. And there would be opposition, there would be attacks and spiritual warfare, and things that would try to get the person to remove themselves from the lordship and the leadership of Christ, and they succeed many times, because again, Jesus would not have said that my Father will cut that branch off that refuses to what? Refuses to live by faith, refuses to continue in the grace of God, refuses to obey the Lord and follow his word. This is what he's talking about in a practical way. So again, we see that we live by faith, and yet we're looking for a finality. We are looking for an end when we shall reap eternal, everlasting, permanent salvation. Again, when we've left this world, when the mortal puts on immortality, we will not be subject to the lower nature. We will not be subject to temptations and trials. We cannot be removed or attacked anymore. We will not only be removed from the lower nature that the devil uses, we will be removed from the presence of the devil himself. We will put on immortality, the very nature of God, as the angels have, and it will be impossible, them having passed into that state, to ever be subject to the lower life anymore. And this was one of the promises that Jesus gave to one of the churches in Revelation. He said, if you overcome, I will make you a pillar in the house or the temple of my God. He meant a permanent structure that could not be moved anymore. But as long as we live in this life, we can be lured back to the old life. We have a will. We have desires. We can be tempted, and we can choose not to continue in the grace of God and revert back to the accursed nature. That is what we have, and we can still be subject to this. Verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings which are too deep to express in words. So again, this life of faith, at times we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We cannot put this life of faith sometimes in a mapped down understanding. That's why he says even the Spirit has to intercede. The way of faith is not often in the natural realm explained perfectly or given, and that's why it's called a life of faith. The natural cannot always interpret everything it does, but it has a sensing. The Christian that has the Spirit of the Lord, he has a different kind of sensing. He does not go by the natural, but he does have an inner knowing, and he has some spiritual reality. So the faith that the Christian experiences and lives by is not a blind faith. It's not an assumption or just a positive attitude. Again, these things are good, but they have to be based on spiritual realities. So it's the Holy Spirit that bears witness with our spirit. He is the one who makes the spiritual things more of a reality to the Christian that he can understand and trust without seeing, and he can experience spiritual principles that the natural cannot. So again, if faith is the assurance of things hoped for, then in hope we have been saved. Our salvation is Jesus indwelling us now. This is our present faith and stand with God. Yet it is not final or complete until a future day. Remember, faith always deals with hope. True spiritual faith always has hope. The scripture just told us that. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. If there was no hope in it, it could not be true faith. So we have to see the realities that faith deals with. But faith is always spoken of as being in the present. Again, see, we have to have it because we are hoping for something, a completion of something later. So you see, eternal life is a relationship. Salvation is never spoken of in the New Covenant as something that God gives a person that is separate from the person and the relationship of Jesus Christ. See, that's why many people have false Christianity. They think because they say some little prayer and they confess Jesus with their mouth and they believe with mental assent certain Christian doctrines, that makes them a Christian. And then all of a sudden, I've got my salvation. Then they proceed to go live in the world like they always lived in the world. They proceed to run their life the way they always run their life. And in practicality, Jesus is not Lord. In practicality, there's no conforming to holiness. There's no obedience to the Lord. They're still living the same selfish life they ever lived. And yet they claim to be in grace, and they claim to be Christians. They believe in a false Christianity that will get them into hell. It will not get them into heaven because they have no relationship with Christ. It is not practical. Okay, so knowing God and Christ then is our present salvation. And again, it's to those who abide in the vine. This is again what the Apostle Paul in Acts meant when he said, continue in the grace. Remember that when the Apostle taught us about God removing branches from the olive tree, the true olive tree, the Jews, because of their unbelief and disobedience, and the Apostle said, and he grafted us in, the Gentiles, and the New Covenant. But then he made a statement there that people try to dance around. And then he says to the Gentile believer, to Christians, he says, and unless you abide in his goodness, which often is translated, people use the word grace. His grace is goodness and kindness. He says, unless you remain in it. Actually, the word used is unless you continue. It means it has to be progressive and a continual lifestyle. He says, you will be cut off also. He makes it very plain. And people try to dance around that. That one scripture alone refutes the once saved, always saved theory, along with the one Jesus said, my Father will cut you off. Every branch in me, he didn't say that professed to be in me. He said that was in me. Again, see, people need to understand and believe what Scripture says and stop listening to the lying, heretical teachers who are being inspired by demons. They're not being inspired by the Holy Spirit. Any ministers or teachers that assure you of your salvation while you live in gross sin and live your own life, they've lied to you, and you're on the way to hell. You have been deceived and lied to, and you better get back to the truth of God's Word. So again, it is only future. Our salvation, a permanent stay with Christ, is only for those who stay in the vine and finish their earthly life abiding with Christ. See, this is why even Jesus said in the book of Revelations, it said, and then he said it in the gospel, he that endures to the end keeps his soul. He made it very plain. It's the patience of the saints, the perseverance of the saints. And again, contrary to false teachers, it is not irresistible, and it is not done one-sidedly by God in spite of the believer. The Scripture never says that God will persevere in us, apart from us. Never says that. The Holy Spirit will never do anything spiritually separate from us, because it is not his way, and he cannot do it. We need to get back to spiritual things must be done with the consent of the believer. And the same as even the devil, people who do wickedness cannot totally blame the devil and say, he made me do it. No, you yielded to him, you worked with him, and he surely inspired it, and he helped it along. But you, the unbeliever and the backslider, will be judged by God for your sins. The devil will not be judged for your sins. You will be judged for your sins. And so again, the Christian will be rewarded according to what he chose to yield to. He will not be rewarded for something that he could not consent to. He has to work with the Holy Spirit the same as an unbeliever must yield to the devil. And that's why the Christian is held accountable for his works and his actions as a Christian. It is not irresistible. It is not automatic. It must be done with his consent. As I've said many times, even those with prophetic gifts in the early church, these gifts, the Scripture says, the spirits of prophets are subject to them. It meant no matter what they prophesy and did, they had to judge and evaluate the Spirit moving in them. And if it was the Holy Spirit, they had to give consent. That alone proves that this is why the Holy Spirit can be grieved, he can be quenched, he can be insulted, and the Scripture warns the Christians not to do this to the Holy Spirit, implying they have the ability to do this. That he never overrides them or makes them do anything. He warns, he admonishes, he encourages, and he helps in the process. But again, it's the Christian's personality and mind and will that will determine what God will or will not do in the Christian, and he will be called into judgment because he stands in that unique position before God. So again, faith always deals with spiritual things. Most of our daily lives are lived by belief and the truth, which is faith to us, in God's promises and his word. This is where it comes from. Emotions, feelings, and the natural senses are no proof of faith. A lot of people, they want to, and this is what you find in a lot of movements, people are worked up into spiritual hyperventilations, spiritual emotionals and shakings and quakings, and all of these things in themselves prove nothing. See, I've seen the same thing and heard of the same thing done in Spiritism and Voodooism. You can see some of the same results you can see in some charismatic and Pentecostal meetings. It's not to say that they're all demonic or evil. I'm simply saying often there are earthly responses to spiritual things that happen. Some people, again, if they go to a baseball game, some people just sit there and smile when everything goes well. Some people jump up and down and do cartwheels. People react differently. Some control their emotions, some cannot. But those emotions and moods do not prove a spiritual reality. Again, people base many things. If they quake and shake, oh, I felt the Spirit, they felt moods and feelings. The same people walk out and they're just as mean and carnal as they ever were. So where was the Spirit in this? See, we need to get back to what Scripture talks about. These emotions and feelings, again, they're human. And again, they are motivated, And they're used by the devil, and they can be used by God if they're decent and in order according to Scripture and not wild and out of control, because the Holy Spirit is a person of order. And when the church comes together, the Apostle Paul made it very plain that he expected order, which means emotions under control, not wild emotions that bring attention to people and not the things of the Holy Spirit. So again, you'll see that much that is done in the name of the Lord is nothing but mere fanaticism, emotions, and has no proof whatsoever that faith is there or that faith is not there. So again, because it's from the natural senses. They may be outward expressions. Again, people have emotions. We feel. Everybody's different. And we respond to the spiritual fruits of joy and faith and the witness of the Spirit. So people, again, do have emotions. And again, they may weep and they may rejoice. And again, in gatherings, there's a time and place where the whole group can rejoice and sing. What the Scripture is against is a person taken away from the whole group, using emotions and moods to get attention for themselves, because this is from the lower nature. It is not from the Holy Spirit. So again, moods and feelings are simply a part of who we are. They are neutral things, as I've said over and over again. They're like money or objects in this world. They can be used for good. They can be used for evil. It's how the person uses things and in what spirit he uses them will determine whether they are good or evil. In themselves, as Paul said, all things are pure in themselves. It means apart from humans and demons and spiritual beings, everything in this natural world has no evil residing in it. It is simply objects of the natural realm that are used. There's nothing wrong, again, with certain drugs that are used for medicine. But if they're used to escape the world and to extenuate all the feelings and moods of drunkenness, then they're considered evil. Again, we can find this with any area in the world that things can be neutral, or they can be good, or they can be evil, according to how people use these things. Okay, we have romance, we have sexual desire, we have feelings for family and friends that are felt by all, Christian and sinner alike. Thus, in themselves, they cannot be any basis for faith or truth. Why? Because if you come back to Scripture, you'll find they are selective. Often people's relationships with people they like, according to appearance or personality or family relationship, these are all from the natural realm. They have nothing to do with spiritual things. And see, this is why Jesus, from the beginning, when he called people to be saved, to be disciples, one of the first things he said was, unless you hate your family and yes, your own life, you cannot be my disciple. He means you cannot use the natural gauge of things to regulate your spiritual life. Because if you do that, your natural tendency is to gravitate toward people you like, who do for you, or who are your family, or who are your friend. But see, what you like in them has nothing to do with the spiritual reality. It isn't because of the Christ in them. It's because I like this. And that's nothing more than a lust, a desire of the natural realm, which again can be taken beyond what God intends. So all of these things are natural things, but it does not mean they're godly things. And they become ungodly when parents idolatrize and spoil their children and pamper them and do not discipline them and teach them in the ways of the Lord. And they become reversed when parents do not raise their kids properly, they abuse them and they damage them, then they will come under a great punishment by God for doing this, because they're held accountable for these things. But again, the spiritual person gets to the place that he can discern between good and evil. It means he has natural desires. He may like a certain color. He may like a certain person's personality, and his natural him would gravitate toward that. But his spiritual side would override this and would not make a distinction. He would have the spiritual sense to say, hey, there are two people here. I don't like this one's personality, but I like this one. But his spiritual mind will say, what relevance has this? What is God's mind in the matter? I am not to be a respecter of persons. So then you see that many people who talk about being spiritual, and many people who talk about, you know, well, it's God first, and then the family, then the church, they are totally unscriptural. They do not know what they're talking about. It's spiritual things first, foremost, second, third, and fourth. And everything else falls in its place. So people have duty to the natural family. They have duty to natural situations and jobs and wherever God's providence has put them. But again, not to supersede their duty to God or the will of God or the leading of the Spirit during that time. So then you can understand the scripture that Paul says those that are spiritually mature have learned to distinguish between good and evil. See, no normal person, no normal adult with a truly functioning brain needs any discernment when it comes to murder, cheating, lying, stealing. They know it's wrong. They don't need no wisdom on this. Their very conscience that God has given them, even the wicked, until they sear their conscience, they know these things are wrong. They'll tell you these things are wrong. They know to run out on their wives and husbands is wrong. Very few people must say, oh, I know it's right. Oh, they may excuse it, but you find very few until they become possessed by demons that actually will call good evil and evil good. But for a Christian that matures in the Lord, then he's able to discern in dealing with relationships. He's able to discern natural things where he has to put the preference for God and God's will over his natural preference, or again, the preference of family and friends that will try to influence us. You know, much of our conflict as we mature in the Lord is not from the devil. A lot of it is from friends and families that mean well, but they have no spiritual insight. And then when we proceed to do something that they don't like, then they try to influence us. And then they get offended when we don't listen to their advice because we have to die to what they want. We have to die to what we want, and we have to be guided of the Spirit. And to do that always causes spiritual conflict because the natural man does not perceive the things of the Spirit. And the Christian that is a novice and immature or is not being given insight from the Holy Spirit, he is of the natural realm acting then. And his advice can be inspired by the devil without them even knowing it. We have the perfect example in Peter. Remember, Jesus told the apostles that he was going to be crucified and how he was going to die. And immediately Peter comes forward and says, pity yourself, spare yourself, don't let this happen. And what did Jesus say to him? Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You don't discern the things of God, but the things of man. Did Peter know he was inspired of the devil? He did not. He moved on his emotions, his feelings, his natural love for Christ. And he said, I don't want you to die. And yet he had no spiritual understanding that Jesus would say, if I don't die, you'll go to hell, Peter, and everybody else will go to hell with you. You don't discern these spiritual matters. You are looking from feelings and moods, and in the spirit realm, sometimes they have no place. They have to be laid aside, and this is what the scripture calls dying. This is what the Holy Spirit teaches in the Word when he said, you must take up your cross daily. Christianity is a continual dying to the self-life. It's a continual warfare to stay in the spirit realm when we have the world, the flesh, and the devil always drawing us to what comes easier. So there is a persevering. Again, like the salmon, we have to go against the stream consistently to stay in spiritual matters. Spiritual matters do not come naturally. Evil and natural things do. You can see why we are constantly in a spiritual warfare. You can see why we just read recently, the Apostle Paul said, I bear in my body the dying of the Lord, that we are committed to death. Even King David spoke and he said, you know, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter every day. It means the natural must consistently give up its way that the spiritual can have precedence and that God's will can be done. So that's why the apostle could say, death is working in us. He was speaking of the apostles and those who go deeper, and he says, yet it's happening that life can be worked in you. He was saying that by us moving into the spirit realm, we are more capable of guiding by example and experience the novice and the babe and teach them spiritual things and teach them what is required for them to go on into spiritual matters. So again, we are dealing with natural things, and we are dealing with spiritual things. And for the Christian, the spiritual must always take precedence. Many people's feelings for the natural are manufactured. They are stimulated by drugs, by drink, by exercise. So feelings in themselves. See, a lot of people run and do exercise and they feel great and they equate this as a spiritual thing. It has nothing to do with spiritual things. It has to do with adrenaline. And the same with drugs. Many people take drugs and drink to escape the natural realm they don't want to live in or the natural state they're in. They want to put it out. And yet the scripture says that all drunkards, it says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, because they will not deal with the natural realm from a spiritual perspective. They try to forsake their duty to what God requires. And again, it becomes a self-preoccupation with existence, with finding pleasure and doing what they want to do because they don't like spiritual reality. Same as little children, you know, they don't want to be disciplined. But what does that have to do with the price of tomatoes? It has nothing to do with it. Teenagers don't want to be disciplined. What does that have to do with anything? You discipline them and train them because they cannot function in the real world, and other people will not tolerate them if they don't understand how to live in a real world. And the same principles apply in the spirit realm. But see, in the spiritual thing, the kingdom is different. And we need to keep reminding ourselves of this. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It has nothing to do with the natural realm, basically. See, eating and drinking is the basis of everything we do in the natural realm. It was what caused the fall of man. It was eating, disobedience. So again, these are natural things. He said, but what is the kingdom of God? He tells us it's righteousness, right living, right relationship with God, holiness, peace. It means peace with God because you're not living in sin. You are following the Spirit. That's the only way spiritual peace comes. And joy in the Holy Spirit. We look forward to final salvation as we have certain relationships and experience with God. It produces a joy. We know at times the presence of God as a more reality than we do at others. But even in our darkest time, for the joy set before us as Jesus, we endure this life knowing that we will enter into a life of joy and pleasure with God for eternity. But what is he talking? And for he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. In what way that you serve God in righteousness, peace, and joy, you serve him in spiritual things. He said it's not food and drink. It's not the natural realm, your moods and feelings. We come back to Paul and he says we live by faith, not by sight. Four times in the New Testament, he quotes an Old Testament scripture, and it says, my just one will live by faith. It doesn't say he lives by sight, feelings, or moods. And so that is the Christian stand, okay, and what's required. It is a spiritual thing, and all grace and fruits are of a spiritual nature, and they cannot be dependent on the natural things. The natural things at times may confirm, but in themselves, they are not the basis. So people who live by moods and feelings can never be spiritual. They can never progress because they've reversed the order. Again, instead of looking at the natural, trying to make the natural into the spiritual, they need to enter more into the spiritual to where the natural does not affect them. Okay, let's go ahead and take a break here.